Brothers and sisters, please rise and let us worship the Lord, our Maker. We confess our dependence on the Lord our God with the words of Scripture from Psalm 124. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The congregation received God's greeting with the words of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing praise to God with Psalm 142. We sing the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Mm-hmm. the Lord and Saviour of whom we have sung and who is our help, our hope and our shelter, has revealed himself in his word as a triune God. And so let us, together with the church of all times and of all places, confess our faith in our triune God using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let each of you believe in your heart and confess with your lips. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now sing together, and we'll do that standing, from Psalm 135, verse 6, where we speak about God's exalted name. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us here together this afternoon to praise and glorify your name. Your name that we have just confessed together as church. Your name that is an exalted name. A name that testifies of your great glory and renown. For Lord, you are great, and you have done wondrous things. And we know from your word the wondrous things you have done. You have made this world. You have made us. You rule and govern all things. And particularly, you have shown the greatness of your name in your dealings with your church. With your wonderful work of rescue in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we acknowledge again this afternoon that we are unworthy to be part of your wondrous work of redemption. There is nothing in us that merits our inclusion in redemption. But Father, we have also sung about those who for your mercy wait. And it is in view of your mercy that we have hope. It is in your mercy that we may be included as part of your covenant community, that we receive the promise of life everlasting and forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, that gives us joy again this afternoon to bring you praise in light of your great deeds and your mercy you've displayed to us. But, Father, also to seek encouragement from your word in our lives of faith and obedience. We thank you that as part of your goodness to us, you have given us the gospel of salvation, that you have inspired the Holy Scriptures, you've committed them to writing, you've preserved them across the ages for our instruction and benefit, that we who by nature are spiritually blind, might have our eyes opened to the wonders of your mercy and grace, and so live in the joy of our only comfort of belonging to you in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we have come together as your people this afternoon to open your word and to hear the proclamation of the gospel, we pray that in this way you would be glorified and that your word would speak to us about your wondrous work of grace and redemption, but that we, your people, may also be built up in our faith, that we might be moved to rely all the more on you and your grace to us, that we might stand in awe of your goodness to undeserving sinners and rest in your grace and mercy each day again. Teach us to live by faith. Teach us to grow also in the way that we pray, that we might grow in our dependence on your grace, and that in this way you may be richly honored by your church. Help us also this afternoon to concentrate on the gospel that is proclaimed to us. Keep us from destruction, that we may be edified and you may be glorified. Receive our prayers and our thank offerings that we render in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake, we pray. Amen. You now have the opportunity to bring your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection this afternoon is for Needy Churches South Africa. After your gifts of gratitude have been received, we sing together from Psalm 3, a psalm which speaks about God's protection in spiritual war for his people. And we'll sing the verses 3 and 4. Verse 4 we will sing standing. afternoon, we give our attention to God's Word as summarized and confessed by the Church in the Heidelberg Catechism at Lord's Day 52, which includes the sixth and final petition of the Lord's Prayer in relation to temptation and the attack of the evil one. So in that connection, let us read from Scripture from John 15. In this passage, the Lord Jesus also makes reference to his provision for his church and his believers. John 15, we read the verses 1 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord our God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Thus far our scripture reading. Now let us, in response to the reading of God's word, sing together from Psalm 142. We will do that standing, the verses 5 and 6, which speak about how the Lord gives help to his people in times of trouble and deals very richly with his people. We give our attention this afternoon to the Word of God as summarized and confessed by the Church in Lord's Day 52. And here the Church echoes and confesses the truth of God's Word, and this is also our confession, as follows. What is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. Will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory? How do you conclude your prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you, because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but your holy name should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain. For God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. In response to the proclamation of God's word after the sermon, we sing hymn 47, verses 7 and 8. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, with Lord's Day 52 this afternoon, you come to the end of another miniature course in the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, there's no certificate at the end, but there are valuable rewards throughout. Because throughout this course of biblical instruction, we are reminded of the Reformed doctrine that we believe and confess according to the Word of God. And we are reminded of the rich treasures of biblical teaching and the riches of our Christian faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because throughout this miniature catechism course, you could say, there is a constant theme. And that theme is comfort. Your only comfort, we confess already in the beginning, is that you belong with body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 1 is also confessed that to live and to die in the joy of this comfort, you need to know three things. You need to know the extent of your sin and misery. You need to know how great your deliverance is, and you need to know how to live a thankful life. And throughout the catechism, it keeps coming back to these three things, time and again reminding us of our guilt, time and again reminding us of the grace of God, and time and again reminding us of the gratitude that we're to live in faith, relying on God's grace. And so it's no surprise that when we come to the last Lord's Day of the Catechism, that we return to this same familiar theme. Again in this Lord's Day, we are reminded of our guilt, and that in fighting the spiritual war, we are weak. But we're also reminded of God's grace, and that in this spiritual war that we find ourselves, God is strong and He upholds us. And so in faith we respond by relying on His grace,
gratefully.
Do you see how this is echoing that same familiar theme? We as sinners, but also children of God, rely on God's grace in Christ. We are living out of our only comfort because throughout the catechism we've been taught to rely not on ourselves, but on the Lord and the outpouring of His grace to us. And so the catechism ends on a very fitting note. The prayer of God's children who've been taught to live by grace. The prayer of God's children who again confess their weakness, their unworthiness, and who rely on God's goodness. Here's the prayer of a believer who knows that he can live by grace, who can be confident of his prayer because of grace, and so can end this prayer with a hearty Amen, and so end comforted. That is the goal again this afternoon, to return us to the joy of our only comfort in our prayer and in our life. I proclaim to you God's word, as summarized and confessed by the church in this Lord's Day, with this theme: God's holy nation confidently prays for grace in her spiritual war. We'll see firstly how this is a final prayer of dependence on grace to fight the war. And secondly, it's a final prayer of confidence in grace to finish the war. So firstly, we see how this is a final prayer of dependence on grace to fight the war. Now, if you look at question and answer 127 in the catechism, you'll notice there's a lot of references to war. And there's battle imagery here. It says, so that in this spiritual war, we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory. Well, you can see this is war language. Military terms. Now, when we think of warfare today, from the perspective of most people around us, the spotlight of people's attention when it comes to war is conflict in places like the Middle East. Nations in their conflicts against ISIS, for example. These are real, and they have a spiritual element. But from the perspective of the Lord and what He is doing, the big picture of world history, the spotlight isn't on a nation, it's not on an ethnic group, but the spotlight that God is busy with is a holy nation. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the focus of the attention of God. And this nation that God is gathering together is at war. As the catechism says, she's got sworn enemies. And these enemies aren't secret. They're not hidden. They're revealed here as the devil, the world, and our own flesh, clearly named. So this means that as part of God's holy nation, as the confessing church of Christ, which we are, we confessed our faith, this means we're under attack. We are at war. War isn't just something happening in remote places. It's not just happening in places where there's severe persecution, although certainly it is happening there in a very intense way. But it is happening here Wherever Christ is busy gathering his people by his word and his spirit, it means spiritual terrorists will be at work. The devil and sin, the evil one, will be engaged over against the kingdom of God. And this is not to minimize the reality of war happening in other places. It's not to minimize the terror and the destruction the acts of warfare cause. But the point is that we shouldn't minimize the reality of spiritual war against God's holy nation in our own place, our own lives. This is the war that the Bible focuses on. A holy war, a religious war. One between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. Between the church and the world. The battle language, the military language used in this Lord's Day goes back to Scripture in places like Genesis 3, where God himself places enmity. That's war. Hostility between the church and the world. And we see that work out throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, we see God's holy nation at that time, a particular people, Israel, is attacked by enemies. The kingdom is assaulted by the evil one. That doesn't change in the New Testament. The war and its significance isn't reduced because the work of God is still being attacked. God's holy nation, the church, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ, those who profess their faith, as a number of your young people hope to do next week, the confessing church of Christ, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus and want to follow his commandments, are being opposed by the evil one. He would try to make us ineffective, unfruitful, and even commit the sin of spiritual treason. This global war ends in a final battle. You're a part of it. You are the ones with enemies. You were under attack last week. Did you think about that? And you will be under attack this week. The news headlines of our media will probably not mention anything about this war. And that is why our Lord Jesus Christ himself, through the headlines of the preaching, reminds us of it. So that then begs the question, how are we to handle this war? And as we face these sworn enemies, the devil, the world, our own sinful flesh, what attitude, what thinking should we have over against them? Are we to be brimming with confidence and maybe even arrogance over our enemies? Are we, as it were, to put on spiritual riot gear and take aim with spiritual missiles and say, well, we will get you. Nobody likes to acknowledge that they're weak or admit defeat, least of all in a war. Nobody likes to admit that the other guy is bigger and stronger. Nobody likes being the smallest or the slowest or the weakest. We're generally not very good at admitting weakness, are we? After all, who likes to admit that life is too much to cope with, or that they're having difficulties getting by, or if we're running short of money, then sometimes we might do everything we can rather than ask help from our family or from the deacons. We don't really want to admit that there's a problem. Or maybe if we're sick or unable to take care of things around the house, we would rather go through the agony of living in a messy home or doing it ourselves in pain on our knees than asking somebody to come and help. Or maybe if we're becoming more frail, we might be the last to admit it. We're not good at admitting weakness. And yet, in this spiritual war, that is precisely what we must do. We can't take pride in ourselves. We can't think that we are spiritual heavyweights. And when we see maybe other churches struggling in this area or other area, or when we see other Christians struggling in their life, we cannot think that we're spiritual heavyweights. This will not happen to us. We will stand and the bodies around us will fall. What marks the church's response in her spiritual war is not arrogance, but dependence. Yes, we come as warriors that God himself dresses with spiritual armor, but warriors who are standing not in our own strength, flexing our own spiritual muscles, confident in our own knowledge, our own doctrinal soundness, our own holiness, but rather warriors on their knees in prayer, depending on God's strength. That's the warrior we see already in the Old Testament. Men like David, of whom the scripture says he strengthened himself in the Lord. Here in the final petition of the Lord's Prayer, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in his goodness to us, teaches us again to get on our knees, to rely on the Lord for help, to live in humility, in faith, in dependence on grace. This is the attitude God's citizens need to have as members of his holy nation. This is the attitude we find throughout the scriptures. The Psalms tell us that we're not to put our trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. They tell us that if weighed on a balance, mankind is nothing. They are only a breath. Jeremiah chapter 17 tells us, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Psalm 103 compares mankind with dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. And then there's John 15, which we read earlier, which says very plainly, Lord Jesus Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. You see that the scriptures plainly tell us that as Christian soldiers, we cannot be arrogant. As we face temptations from the evil one, we can never say, I can handle that. No problem. I'm not going to get shot down by the devil. I'm strong. To walk onto the battlefield in our own strength, without folding our hands in prayer, it's foolish. To walk into the enemy camp and say, they're not going to catch me, is insane. And yet, isn't that what we so often do? We begin our day, we jump right into the spiritual battle, and maybe we're a little late out of bed, and we skip our morning devotions, We don't hear from God's word. We don't pray. We just get right into the battle. Or perhaps here are some other ways. We might place ourselves into situations where we're going to be particularly vulnerable to attack. Maybe we watch an endless stream of films or TV sitcoms or countless commercials without thinking about the ways in which they might be promoting idolatry or covetousness or godlessness. It can happen if we start developing close friendships with those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, want nothing to do with Him or His church. And that we then say, well, it's okay. Nothing's going to happen to me. They won't pull me from church. Don't worry. I can resist temptation. I can go to the world's party, but I won't start to dance. Or for that matter, that we look at those who do fall and falter and say, I'm above that. That will never happen to me. Then the scriptures warn us in this way, that if we think we stand, we must take heed lest we fall. 1 Corinthians 10. You see that our attitude can be our first mistake. That if we have any right understanding of how weak our own defenses are, then we'll be urged to do precisely what the Bible says. We'll want to run away from temptation. We want to flee sin. We want to resist the devil. We want to flee sexual immorality and idolatry and covetousness. That's language of numerous places of Scripture. We won't be looking out to go into the devil's hunting ground. Not if we know our true condition. We want to stay away from the fire rather than trying to get as close as we can to it, confident that we won't get burnt. The Bible tells us things like, don't give the evil one any opportunity. And that means we want to take the road of caution. We want to take strong security measures. We don't want our homes being bombed by the evil one. And things that are coming into our home need to have spiritual security guards, even checkpoints, you could say. That we want to be careful about what enters our home. We want to search carefully what comes in our home. It's part of our spiritual protection. It's true that you can have all the outward things in place, and ultimately what is of greatest importance is the heart. Greatest outward systems of protection will not fix the heart. But a heart that loves the Lord and hates sin will want to use all the means of outward protection. And that means being sensible. Being sensible what comes into your home. Being sensible even about putting filters on your internet account. Being careful and guarding and analyzing. In ourselves, says the Catechism, we're so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Here we acknowledge that the spiritual resistance movement does not come from within us, but from outside us, from the Lord. Any true, heartfelt resistance to the evil one is only going to be there by the grace of God and produced by His Holy Spirit. And so with this petition, we again fall on our knees. We're reminded of our dependency on our God's grace. And we say, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lord, we know our weakness. We've learned from your word. We've learned from the Catechism, echoing your word, that we need to live by grace in everything. Also in the spiritual war Lord, grant your grace. Lord, you're sovereign. You control the devil. You control every aspect of our life. Lord, please don't place us in a situation where we're going to crumble. Please don't put us in a spot where we can't resist the evil one, where it's more than what we can cope with. Don't put us in the front firing line of the devil, defenseless. Because, Lord, we know you're in control. Help us. Now, the Bible does tell us plainly in James 1 that the Father, God, doesn't tempt us. Only the devil tempts. Our evil desires tempt. But since God, by his providence, rules all things, we acknowledge that we cannot be placed in temptation without his sovereign rule. He can also lead us into places where we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear. And so that's why we pray this to him. We're praying that spiritually we won't be placed in a location where a satanic bomb will explode and we will disintegrate and be destroyed. At the same time, this prayer for grace is a prayer for the work of the Holy Spirit. We are praying that because we belong to Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit will uphold us, that he will strengthen us, that he will prevent us from being defeated, that he will make us resist at the very moment our old nature wants to give in. And so when we learn to live by grace, we also learn to pray for the Holy Spirit. We generally have a good habit to pray regularly for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's good that we pray to be washed with the blood of Christ. But we should also have the good habit to pray regularly for the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, to be washed with Christ's Spirit, to be sanctified. Because without that Spirit, we don't stand a chance of resisting. It is he who dresses us in the armor of God, and it's only with his help that we can ever stand. As Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. As Ephesians 6 also says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Thanks be to God that he teaches us to rely on his grace. Thanks be to the love of our Savior, that he teaches us, yes, even about our own weakness and our need to call upon him for help to fight the war, and at the same time to pray in confidence in grace to finish the war, which is our second point. Because as we pray for God's grace and his help in this spiritual war, can we be confident that he will hear us? Well, the answer is yes. The Lord Jesus himself told us that we can ask knowing that we will receive. Those who knock will find the door opened. And particularly, in that connection, the Lord Jesus Christ said these words. This is from Luke 11. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here is the promise that when God's children recognize their own weakness, when they ask for the Holy Spirit, here is a promise that God will give them that Spirit. Where does this confidence come from? Well, it is because those who ask this are God's children, bought by the blood of Christ. We belong, body and soul, to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our only comfort, remember? But if the Lord Jesus Christ has bought us with his precious blood, if we belong to him, then that also means, as Lord's Day 1 says, that he has set me free from all the power of the devil. It also means, as Lord's Day 1 says, that by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. The confidence, then, of receiving God's Spirit to stand and to endure, to finish the war, lies solely and squarely on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this prayer as God's children who have tasted God's grace through the blood of Christ. And we're praying for ongoing grace. Because once we have been bought with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the evil one can never undo that. Romans 8 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Just as he graciously gives us the blood of Christ, he will graciously grant his Spirit and uphold us. He has begun his work. And when he's begun his work in us, he will not abandon his work. He will finish what he has begun. As David prays in Psalm 138, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands." God won't forsake the works of his hands. He will finish what he has begun. And we hear that same confidence in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1. Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is because of Jesus Christ that God's people can be confident on the battlefield, not because of themselves, but because they are bought by him. He will finish what he has begun. Our confidence is in the faithfulness of our God. Proof that the prayer of Lord's Day 52 is answered. Proof of our confidence in God is found in the words we read in 1 Corinthians 10. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The letter to the Hebrews makes it very clear that this confidence lies in Christ. About him, it says, chapter 2, verse 18, "He himself has suffered being tempted, and he is able to aid those who are tempted." And in chapter 4 it says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Here you see so clearly confidence in God's continuing grace to help in time of need, to make us finish the battle. through the Lord Jesus Christ, God has opened up the tap of grace to us. And when we stand before Him with our mouths open, relying on that grace, that's when we stand. Because it's about His power. It's in Him that we are more than conquerors. This isn't arrogance. This is dependence on grace, confidence in grace, faith in God. And that is also why the Lord teaches us to end our prayer with that confidence of faith. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The Catechism explains it by saying that you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. In other words, that because of Christ as God's children, we can boldly, confidently pray this, knowing that the Lord can give and will give because we are His. And so we can end with that hearty Amen. The word that in the Bible is consistently the response of God's people to His word of promise. Amen is a cry of faith. It's a word that bursts out whenever God's people hear His word of promise and say, yes, we believe God's promise of grace. We are confident in Him. This is our cry of faith today. We as the holy nation of God are reminded that we are engaged in a spiritual war. But in this war, we do not pray to God about an unknown enemy who fights us in an unknown battle with an unknown result. Because we have completed the course of the Catechism. We have been taught to live by grace, to be dependent on grace, to be confident in grace. And so through Jesus Christ, we pray confidently, knowing that God will give the grace needed to fight the enemy. Amen, we say at the end. Through Christ, we believe this is true and certain. His is the power, the kingdom, the glory. The Lord will accomplish what He has begun. He will overcome the enemy. One day, the war will be over. There will be the day when God's holy nation will win a glorious and eternal victory and enjoy eternal peace when our Savior returns. Brothers and sisters, today you again go out into the battlefield. You fight the war again in another week. But this week, as you find yourself on the battlefield as God's holy nation, diligently pray. Know your own weakness, but know also the strength of your God. Live by grace. And so, depending on grace for the fight, be confident that the same grace will bring you to the end of the fight. The day of great rejoicing, when our Savior returns. Amen. Let us now, in response to the proclamation of God's word, sing together, standing, the rhymed version of part of the Lord's Prayer, and we will sing the verses 7 and 8. Hymn 47, 7 and 8, we do that standing. On behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements which we shall also bring before the Lord in prayer. The consistory will meet with the deacons, Lord willing, on Monday at 7:30 p.m. The consistory announces that Mark Vurink and Caitlin Shani Clark have indicated their intention to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place on Saturday, the 6th of December, in the Free Reformed Church of Belldivis at 1 p.m, Reverend Anderson officiating. With thankfulness to the Lord, Chris Coutts, Hayden DeBrone, Samantha DeBrone, Courtney Reitzema, Jackson Reitzema, Peter Vandendolder and Elaine Vanderstoep have requested to publicly profess their faith. After examining their knowledge and motivation, the consistory thankfully grants their requests. If no lawful objections are raised, public profession of faith will take place, the Lord willing, on the 7th of December in the afternoon service. Let us call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, again we thank you, Father, from the heart, for your grace to sinners. And we thank you for the only comfort that we have in belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not our own. Also in this spiritual war, that we are yours. And we acknowledge, Father, with joy that your church is your work. It is a product of your grace, your electing love. It is a result of the payment our Savior has made and his atoning work. It is the result of your Spirit working in the hearts and lives of your people. And Father, what joy it gives us to know that you even now are at work and will bring this work to completion. The day when sin will be banished, where we too will serve you in perfection and glory. Lord, we pray for your church, your congregation here in particular, that you would bless your people, that you would strengthen and uphold them also in the spiritual war that they are engaged with, that you would give them discernment to recognize the attacks of the evil one, that you would give them a love for your truth, a love for holiness, and that you would help them in working that out in their lives. And Father, when we falter, as we often do, when we are deceived by the evil one, then help us to recognize that. Help us to fall before you in repentance and in faith with renewed commitment to honor you. Bless the labors of the office bearers in and among this congregation. We thank you for them. We thank you also that brothers could be ordained again this morning. We thank you that brothers have been able to serve in years past. We thank you for the various men that you've given this congregation. We pray for their labors, the labors of the minister, Reverend Anderson, the labors of the elders, the deacons. Bless them in their consistory meeting this week. Bless them in their visiting. And we pray that through them you would lead and care for your church, that your people may see through their work the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for them. Lord, we also thank you that we could hear an announcement of those who are preparing to make public profession of their faith. 7 young members of this church. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that you are the one by your Spirit who's also worked in their hearts a desire to confess our Lord Jesus Christ and to live for you. Father, their commitment and zeal for you will also make them targets of attack from the evil one. And we pray that you would continue to confirm them in their desire to rely on your grace and to walk in gratitude and obedience. Father, we also pray for your blessing over the forthcoming marriage of Mark Verink and Caitlin Clark. We thank you, Father, that you have directed things in such a way that they can hope to be united in marriage this coming Saturday. And so in a very special bond that you have also given, we'll be giving them to each other to walk alongside each other, to assist each other in the race of faith and in this spiritual war. We pray that you give them a blessed day. You bless also their marriage, that they may be a blessing to each other and may be of assistance to each other in fighting the spiritual war and remaining faithful to you, and that in their lives you may be honored and glorified. Strengthen them and uphold them throughout the time that you give them together in this life. Father, we pray that you would be with our homes and with our families. Bless us in our relationships. Help us to be steadfast and faithful and to carry out the tasks and your callings you've given us. Give us love for each other, mercy, compassion, kindness, and gentleness. We pray that you would in particular give encouragement to those who face struggles as a result of opposition for your name's sake, or perhaps as a result of illnesses or other adversities or disappointments. We pray for encouragement and for strength to endure, give trust and dependence on you, particularly when we find ourselves walking through dark valleys and may at times even feel very alone. We pray for those who struggle with doubts. We pray that you would give encouragement, but also in moments of our weakness, that the light of your word and the hope of the gospel might shine and that we might turn to it, and that even in moments of weakness we may be compelled to rely on your strength. Be with us when we carry heavy burdens in our own lives, or perhaps when we have concerns for those who are very dear to us, family members who may be going through hard times or perhaps falling prey to the evil one. Give us compassion, but also comfort us, Father. We pray that you would hold on to us and direct us also now with those around us, that you would give us wisdom, that you'd make us a blessing to those around us, but also give us peace in our hearts, knowing that whatever you do is right and just, and that your work is ongoing. Heavenly Father, so give us a blessed week in your service, that through the lives of your people, you may be honored as your people rely on your grace in Jesus Christ. We bring you praise in the name of our Savior, relying on you with both confidence and hopeful expectation in the name of our Savior. Amen. Let us now rise and sing as our final song, hymn 47, the verses 9 and 10.
Thank you.
receive the blessing of the Lord with the words of Scripture from 2 Corinthians 13 and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.